Tonight it is my joy to introduce to you our first speaker of our conference. He is no stranger to us. Most everyone here knows his name. He is Dr. Green. He has pastored for 44 years, and 23 years he pastored Grace Baptist Church in Middleton, Ohio. He is a friend of Mount Abiram, and he has tried to visit all of these flags, as many as maybe 9 of these flags. He's been to those countries visiting Mount Abiram missionaries to encourage us and love us. And he led his church to support us, pray for us, and he's here tonight to be used of God to encourage us from the Word of God. He is now serving as an evangelist. He preaches in family conferences, family retreats, and he was our missions conference speaker this year here at Worth Baptist Church in September. And he warmed our hearts and challenged us for missions. Dr. Green, may the Lord use you as you come to challenge us tonight.
Thank you, Brother Vellante. It's so good to be here. It's so good to see familiar faces and some that's not so familiar. But it's so good to be in this place tonight. Thank God for the opportunity. I was sitting here thinking as we were singing and things were being said. 26 years ago, I received a phone call from someone that became one of the dearest friends that I ever had in life, one that made more impression on me than practically anyone I know. I'd never met him. Our church that I was pastor at that time had supported this mission for many, many years. His name is Dr. Ralph McCoy. And he asked me to come and be a speaker in Cuernavaca. And that was my introduction. And we became fast and sweet and good friends. I loved him dearly. And he had an impact on my life in so many, many ways. Not only did he have the ability to preach, but he had the power of God upon him. I loved to hear him pray. He loved missions. He loved souls. It was all in his heart. And he gave himself physically for it as well as spiritually for it. And he died as a result of it. But I learned a lot of things at his feet. I had the privilege of being in their home in Tilapa a good number of years ago. They always got up extremely early before anyone else in the house ever stirred. And I made up my mind that the next morning I was going to listen when he got up. And he got up, I don't know, it was maybe 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and he was making coffee, and I dressed and went out. And those were some of the most precious times that I've ever had in my life because no one else came out. It was just he and I, and I had the privilege to sit and listen to him. Some of it was just conversation, but even in that, I learned the sweetness of a heart that beat for the cause of Christ. 50 years, God has kept his hand on this wonderful ministry that hasn't lost focus, that hasn't lost purpose, hasn't lost direction. And God still breathes upon it through those that have been in charge. Thank you, Brother Patterson, for the goodness of your heart and for taking upon you a mantle that weighed a monumental weight. And God used you for it, and now the mantle's passed on to your son and to Brother Steve. And what a blessing that is. It's a privilege to be here tonight. And I often think about, as I have had conferences, preached conferences, and lined them up at my own church and had a variety of speakers, who really was the one that carried most of the weight? All of them are important. And I've had people say, well, I'd rather be in the middle and I'd rather be this and this. In truth, I think number one spot is a tough spot to be in because that's where the flavoring comes and the foundation for everything else to be built upon. And I certainly don't want to make a mess out of it. And so you pray for me tonight. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want us to read simply 4 verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll make our prayer, and then we will read, and then we will gather our thoughts. So let's bow together for prayer. Would you please, Lord Jesus, we have an awesome opportunity, but an awesome responsibility. It's called upon us to stand in this place tonight. And dear Jesus, people aren't coming to hear me. They're not coming to hear the other speakers. although they're listening, I'd like to think they're coming to hear the message of the hour. And Father, I would pray tonight that every pastor, every preacher that's going to stand in this place would have the anointing of God upon them. Death to self and a life that would magnify Jesus Christ. Take my mind, my heart, cleanse them. May they be clean and usable in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, enable me to develop these thoughts for the moments that I have, making a difference. And Father, I pray that it would be something that would have a hook on it, that other pastors, other preachers could attach their message to, and there would be continuity and harmony throughout this thing. And when it's all said and done, we would say, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. As you do this, our praise and our thanksgiving is given unto Thee, and we ask it in Christ's name for His sake. Amen. Look with me, if you would, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. And follow them as I read. Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. I've never been one to give a lot of good titles to my messages, but if I were to give one, I'd just simply say, use what you've been given. And there's a lot in that, because most of us fail in using what we do have, because we're concerned about what we don't have. And we need to look and just simply see what God has given us and use it to His honor and His glory. But in order to get to these verses, I want us to look at something. If you were to read chapters 1, 2, and 3, you would find that really, in my estimation, they are the introduction to chapter 4. In order to really understand the impact of what Paul is trying to get us to understand out of this fourth chapter, you've got to go back and read the first three chapters. And it's really an introduction, in my mind, to what he's saying. Now, we're not going to look necessarily at chapters 1 and 2, but I do want us to look at chapter 3 so that we can form our thoughts and have the impact of chapter 4 in our minds for this evening. If you were to look at chapter 3 and divide it, I want to divide it into six divisions, and I want you to listen very carefully to how I'm dividing this thing, and you'll understand the continuity of it, and then you'll see what kind of a power that it gives to what Paul's reasoning with us when he crosses over into this fourth chapter. Now, let's keep in mind that the church at Corinth was not a church of example. I remember years ago that I was traveling down in Chattanooga at the Bible conference. I was there, and one afternoon when the time was off, I'd never been in Chattanooga, and so I just was driving around neighborhoods and looking and seeing, and I found myself in a little run-down neighborhood and came around a block, and there was a house church. And the sign on the front above the porch was about as big as the house was. And the name of the church intrigued me, because it said, the First Christian Church of Corinth. And I thought, I'm thankful I'm not pastoring that mess. And probably somebody gave that a title that really did not understand the history of the church. If I were to give any kind of line of understanding to explain the church at Corinth, it was simply this: it was a mess. And Paul was trying to correct it. He was trying to clean it up and put them on the right track. And he did it in a chastening manner, although he did it lovingly, but he did it strongly. And so you find some of his heartbeat, really much of it, in chapter 3. And if you look at chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not
able to hear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you're yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, if I were to read that and say he's talking to the church, I could kind of exempt myself from what he is saying and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. But he's not necessarily talking to the church as a whole. He is singling out the leadership of that church, and he's talking about their failure in the leadership of those congregations or that congregation, whatever the case might be. And so what we find in verses 1, 2, and 3 is the carnality of the Christian mind and the result of a non-spiritual growth to the body. We must understand that the fellowship is not going to be any more deep than what the leadership is, because out of the leadership comes the heartbeat and the desire and the hunger and the want of the congregation. And then if you were to look at verse 4, he says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and are ye not carnal? Now the second thing that he is dignifying here is that they were comparing, or the comparison being made between believers and who led them to Christ. This person led me, and this person led to me, and it became a comparison thing. And even to being a compatible issue of, I was led by somebody greater than you. And right on down the line, now I don't think there's anything wrong with somebody saying who led them to Christ. But when it becomes a combative type of thing of greater or greatness, then it becomes error against Scripture and the magnification of the one who should get all the glory and the praise for it and from it anyway. Then look at verses 5 through 9. He says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. So the third thing that he is trying to get us to see is that he was dealing with the correction as to who is to get all the recognition and the credit. Paul is just simply saying this, whether it's you, whether it's me or someone else, we're all the same thing in the eyes of God. We're ministers. We are servants of God. We're doing the same thing. We're going the same direction. We're trying to accomplish the same thing. It's not in comparison to say, I'm bigger, better than you are. It's to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And so as we get further down here, he really gets close to the matter, because in verses 10 through 15, notice what he says. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the next thing we find is the cause of our works to be judged as to their motivation. Why do you do what you do? What's behind, what's driving you? Is it because you're trying to be better, more than the guy down the street? Are you trying to explore and explain greater numbers? Are you trying to be the big man on the block? Or are you trying ultimately to do this thing because the motivation behind you is to God be the glory, great things he has done? It's not about me, it's about him. And then Paul goes on, and look what he says, verse 16 to 17. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So now we find that the cry of ownership and honoring him that owns us. Who owns you?
Paul later on says in chapter 6 that we're bought with a price. Therefore, we glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read things like that, it's kind of this situation where I'm riding a horse and it says, whoa, stop and consider. If it was in the Old Testament Hebrew, there should be a selah after that. Just stop and think about what you read. Who am I? Whose am I? And why am I doing what I am doing? Am I doing this because He owns me, and I'm doing it that He may be honored about me? You know, there's a saying that says a father is known by his children. And there's truth to that, a lot of truth to that. And you know, it is true spiritually in this sight that God is known by what the world sees in those that say that we are His children. How and what is the concept that a lost man has because of what he sees God to be in our life? That's a consideration. And it can be a condemnation as well as putting us in the position of judgment. Are we honoring Him? But then look at verses 18 through 23. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or thine present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ, and Christ is God. Here's what it's saying. The Christ of it all. You know, what is all this thing about? I've been a minister a long time, and I've observed and I've seen, and I don't like necessarily all that I see, even around fundamentalism. And I'm not talking about dress and hair and music and all that stuff. We get into all that, and even necessarily on versions. And I'm a King James man. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the purpose behind what is driving certain churches to be what they are. And I'm not trying to be the judge, because I won't make a good one, I guess. But it does concern me that there's more attention that is directed towards somebody than Him. And it shouldn't be that way. And that, if we were to go back 50 years ago and we were to follow up and just follow the steps of Ralph McCoy and see his motivation, see his heart, hear his message, and see what was developing out of the heartbeat to form Mount Abiram, we'd understand it wasn't about Him. And it was about Him. And it was to God be the glory. It was about the formation, that men would not be drawn, even to Mount Abiram, it would be drawn to the God of Mount Abiram. So now, since Christ, that we're Christ and Christ is God, now Paul begins, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. So let me give you three things that should now be in our minds as we kind of halfway understand a little bit chapter 3. So let's begin. Let me give you three things. Number one, how we're to be identified. You'll find that in verse 1. How we're to be identified. Let me get some of this over here. That is water, I guess. Yeah. Did I ever tell you the story about the old preacher that loved to drink milk? And he drank milk, and while he preached, he'd pick it up and drink milk. The boys watched him one night, and they decided he was going to do something. They found moonshine, and they spiked his milk. So he was preaching along, and he'd sip it. He got to sip and drunk the whole glass of milk and stopped preaching. He said, I tell you what, I don't know who owns the cow that gave that milk, but if she ever has a heifer calf, I'd like to buy her from you. That's water. How we're to be identified. Look at verse 1. Let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Do you realize what Paul is saying there? He gives us two things that are monumental in our understanding. First of all, he said we are to be called ministers. Now, if you look into the true meaning of the word minister, it just simply means a servant or one who is willing to serve. And we are servants of Christ, ministers, servant. Now, I did a little reading on this, and I found something that was very interesting. And the interesting part is this, that they were called under-rowers. It had to do with the people that rowed in the lowest part of a ship. And they were the most menial, despised of slaves. And yet their task was important to the ship's course and to getting to its goal. And you know, we're to be the first and the foremost ministers or servants of Jesus Christ. I think one of the most humbling portions of Scripture is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, when it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And then how it says that Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. He became a servant, God the Son, God in the flesh. He became a servant, a minister to us, one to reach out that he might meet our needs. And he calls us that we are servants, we are ministers, we are preachers of the gospel. We are not to become psychologists, we're to be men of the book that can teach and preach the Word of God. We're not to be elevated one above the other. That's why Paul says in chapter 3, in verses 5 through 8, he says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And he goes on down here to understand that, my dear friend, we are fellow servants in the cause of Jesus Christ and in this ministry. Now notice he says not only are we called servants, but we're to be stewards. Now a steward is a house manager. And the local New Testament church to us in type is that house. And the manager is the business of the church. And I'm not necessarily talking about the financial business. It's the business of keeping the Word of God alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that men and women come in and they hear the message of hope, that thing that can change their life, that thing that can change their eternity, the message of the gospel of the grace of God. We're to be stewards of that, stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul labels it here. What is the mysteries? Well, it means to reveal that which has not been known up to that point. And we are to sound out the whole Word of God. I think one of the most profound portions of Scripture is found in Acts chapter 20 when Paul says that he failed not to preach the whole counsel of God. He never left anything out. He started at the beginning and he did not give up until he came to the end, and he filled in everything into the middle. That's the reason we're to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. We are servants, we are stewards of God. So when you and I allow ourselves to be elevated, we really are elevated beyond our worth, our value, because in truth, by God's estimated, we are servants, we are down below, we are stewards of the Word of God. We have been entrusted with that which does not belong to us, and that is that which belongs to God. So how are we to be identified? As man sees us, we're to be seen as stewards of God and servants of God. Then look in verse 2. What's required of us? Look at verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, we can put steward there as pastors, as preachers, but allow me to extend that to anyone that serves God, anyone that has been entrusted with the Word of God, Sunday school teachers, a soul winner, anyone that has imprisoned themselves to the cause of Christ, bound by the Word of God, that they would be faithful to that. I don't think there's any greater tragedy when a man of God steps aside of his calling and decides to do something else other than what God has called him to do. He has ceased to be faithful to what God has entrusted to him with, and no longer can we be called servants, and no longer can we be called stewards of the Word of God. I cannot be what many others are, but I can be as faithful as anyone can be. And that's the same way with you. Don't put yourself in comparison. Say, I can never be that. My dear friend, if God wanted you to be that, he'd have made you that. If God wanted you to be them, he'd have made you them. God made you as an individual, a person, to be exactly who and what you are, that you might fulfill God's purpose and God's plan in who you are. Because if I try to be what someone else is, I will fail and never be what I am to be. I'm to be faithful, and when I'm faithful, that is, I am trusted. Paul saw Timothy as a trusted person. Look at verse 17 in this same chapter. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Allow me to ask you this. This is a judgment statement. I don't know you. I can't judge you, but I can ask you this question. If you stand in front of the mirror of the Word of God and before God himself, can he count you faithful with the Word of God? Can he count you faithful in the service of God? Are you faithful by God's standard? See, I can't answer that for you, but I can answer that for me. See, I can even say this. I was faithful in pastoring for 44 years. I stood in my pulpit for 44 years. I taught the Word of God. I preached the Word of God for 44 years. And someone says, he was faithful. Now, wait a minute. I was there. Being there and being faithful to why you're there is two different things. And my dear friend, there's a lot of people that are here, and I don't mean here, but someplace like here, and they are there, but in their heart they're not faithful. And God knows the difference. There's a great difference between faithfulness in preaching and teaching the Word of God than there is in performing the same thing. One has the power of God upon it, and the other has the judgment of God upon it. And Paul saw Timothy as faithful. Colossians 1:2 talks about a servant that is faithful. Colossians 4:7 says he was faithful. So that brings me to a third point. When we will be judged, and we will be judged. Somewhere that's kind of a lost point that we don't hear a great deal about anymore, that's bringing us to an accountability before God. But we will be accountable before God. Look what it says in verses 3 through 5. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. If you look at those verses very carefully, you're going to find three judgments in those portions of Scripture. Three of them. Number one is you'll be judged by others. Paul talks about that. Look what he says. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Paul says, judge me if you wish. It doesn't mean a whole lot. And probably doesn't mean anything to me. Judge me if you wish. And people are going to judge you. And their judgment is in comparison. And I know what that is. You know, I know what it is. And I think you're a good pastor. And I pray for him. And I was excited when the church called him. And I saw it on Facebook the night he accepted. And I just raised my hand, praise the Lord. And I've been praying for him. And I thank God for Brother Gillett. And you pray for him as well. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to admit it. I just know the truth. There's some of you comparing. Well, he's not Brother Weaver. Can I tell you something? You're right. He's not Brother Weaver. If he was Brother Weaver, you know why his name would be? Brother Weaver. But it's not. And it's the same thing when Brother Weaver came. Well, he's not Dr. Barber. That's because he's not Dr. Barber. But I want to tell you something. The same God that called them called him. And the God, same God that put them put him. And it little matters what you think. Instead of judging, why aren't you praying? And the same thing about missions and missionaries. Well, you know, he's a great missionary. I think anybody to leave home and go somewhere and eat peanut soup is high on my list. You know, gag a maggot. Steve's favorite food. I came home and had surgery. So you'll be judged by others, he says, but it's a small thing. And within ourselves, we don't have the ability to judge the heart, the mind, the body of any servant of God. I can't look into your life. I can't see your purpose. I can only know what you're saying. And my dear friend, the fruit is in the pudding. Pray for them. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for the mission agency. Pray for Mount Abiram. Pray for those that are having to make decisions. Pray for them. But then Paul says, not are you going to be judged by others, but you're going to judge yourself. And he says that in verse 4. He says in verse 3, he says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, but we do. We get done, we think, I should have said this, should have done this, or whatever, and we judge ourselves. Known sin, we must be confessed and forsaken according to 1 John 1:9. And we do need to pull ourselves into subjection to the truth of our own knowledge. I know me better than anyone knows me. I know what's in the recess of my heart, and I need to deal with those things that the power of God can rest upon me. But I've got to be honest with myself. And you know, sometimes being honest with self is the hardest thing in the world to do. It's easier to judge someone else than it is myself. God help us in the service of God that we be honest with the integrity of our own heart. There have been times that I thought what I was doing and what I preached and what I taught was a home run. God thought it was a strikeout. And other times when I was miserable and went dragging myself out the door, beat to a pulp, God honored those things. And you know why? One, I trusted in me, and the other, I trusted in him. There's the difference. Remember, we are under tours, ministers, servants of God. Now, I want you to keep this little thought in mind. A servant never owns the house. He is simply entrusted with its value. A servant never owns the house. He simply is entrusted with its value. But then Paul finally says, you'll be judged of the Lord. You'll be judged of the Lord. Verses 4 and 5, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Standing before God, standing accountable for service, sit in my study and I ponder 44 years. I can't change those days. And there's so many things I wish I could reach back, Brother Mike, and I could redo. I could change a statement, a word, a message, a thought, an action. I can't. But I can learn from them. Dear God, help me today as I serve God. 50 years, I don't know what the space in front of us is. It may be another 50 years. I don't think so, but it may be. But dear God, help me. Help me to keep in mind what Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, that they have fallen short of and failed to recognize, and it became an inward ministry to them. It was about them. And my dear friend, it's about him. God, help us with that reality. Help us in that truth. And Paul, in his swan songs, he closed out his life, said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. But the thing that strikes my heart, and that is this. He says, I'm now ready. I'm now ready. You know, we need to examine our heart and say tonight, right now, at this point, can I honestly believe that I can stand before God and say I'm ready? Just as I am, as I am, as I think, as I've lived, as I do, am I ready? Can I say with as much affirmative as Paul did, if it's tonight, it's tonight. I'm ready. God help us that we'll think about our life, our actions, our responsibility, and our doing in the cause of Christ. Father, we thank you for this. Lord, somehow take the weakness of the message, strengthen it to your cause and your purpose, to the benefit of the hearer, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.